pray for us as we start our time. Let's just bow our heads and pray. So, Lord, we're thankful for your grace and your mercy on us. We're thankful that you are a God that can be known and that you want to know us, that you want to fill our lives with hope and meaning, and that you have something meaningful to do with us every day of our life, every season of our life, and that what we have to do may not be as glamorous as some, but it is good and it is given of you. And you are pleased with our faith in it. We pray these things knowing that you are going to be with us as we explore your word. And now we ask that you would come and help us to understand these things. In your name, amen.
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 Thank you, Tim.
All right, so I got into ministry through... my first foray into ministry was a mission trip when I was 18 years old. Now, I'd only been a Christian for about a year and a half at this point. And I went on this mission trip because I was semi-forced to. When I just started to be invited to this, I just had been a Christian. I flat out said no because I didn't want God to take over my life. And then I had a whole year of thinking this summer is pretty lame. I don't know why. It's not a good time. And then somebody invited me to the same exact mission trip from a different church. And I realized that I had to go on this mission trip. Otherwise, God was never, ever going to leave me alone. So I went on a mission trip and I went to Spain. And it went appallingly bad. It went bad because I was terrible. I was prideful. I made a fool of myself. I got angry at people. I isolated from all the other missionaries. But the most telling thing is I just really didn't share the gospel with anyone on this trip. And so I did awfully, awfully bad. And when I got back, I said, "See, God, this is what you do when you invite me to things like this. I'm not fit for this sort of thing." And now we both see that, you know. And I fully expected God to say, "Listen, you know, your grades were not particularly outstanding in this last season, and so we won't be needing you to carry on in the future in this capacity, you know." But over the next few months, I found God was actually saying quite the exact opposite. Very interesting, you know. So it was like, "Tim, you really failed. You really aren't very good at what you're doing, but I understand that actually, and I work with broken people like you, and I work with weak people, and as long as you're willing to be weak enough to need my help, then I can use you, and I can do amazing things for you. I won't take you well put together, you know, having stuff sorted, but I will use you if you're willing to be weak." Now, that's what I think this story that we're about to read is about. And so it's from Genesis. It's Genesis chapter 26. I'm going to start in verse 1, and then we'll finish in verse 33. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to summarize little bits and pieces of it. So Genesis 26, I'm starting in verse 1. It says this: "Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine in Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land. I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants, I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath that I swore to your father, Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all the nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my instructions, my decrees, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, 'She is my sister.' Because he was afraid to say, 'She is my wife.' He thought, The men in this place might kill me on account of Rebecca, because she is beautiful. When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from the window and saw Isaac playing with his wife, or teasing his wife. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year he reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants, and the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved from there and camped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there, but the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, "The water is ours." And so he named the well Esek, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also. And so he named it Sitna. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in this land." From there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I'm the Lord of your father Abraham. I'm the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I'm with you. I will bless you. I will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent. Meanwhile, his servants dug a well. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzah, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and had sent me away?" They answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you that you will do to us no harm, just as we did no harm you, but always treated you well and sent you away peacefully. And now you are blessed by the Lord." Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they went away peacefully. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him, "The well they had dug, they said, we found water." He called it Sheba. And to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba. Okay, excellent. So I just want you to imagine for a moment that you're in heaven, and there in heaven, you spot a very famous patriarch, and it's Abraham, you know, and so you're like, "Abraham!" And you walk over to Abraham and you say, "Oh man, it's incredible how you left your hometown and you went not knowing where you were going, and you went to Israel and you weren't even given the land when you got there, just a promise of the land, and you dwelt there in faith, and you know, you're an amazing guy." And yeah, Abraham says, "Yeah, I've trusted the Lord." And then you see Jacob and you go, "Oh, Jacob." And you walk over to Jacob and he says, "Man, you were a scoundrel, but you ended up wrestling with the Lord and you got the blessing and you turned your life over to the Lord. And it's great." And then you see Isaac and you go, "Oh, you're a patriarch too, aren't you? Which one are you? You're not Abraham. Okay. And, You're not Jacob." He's like, "Oh yeah, that's my son." And so you go, "Oh man, what's it like having Abraham as a father? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? What's it like having Jacob as a son? Was he a great son or a real pain? I mean, tell me more," right? Isaac has got kind of this middle position. He's a regular guy. And he's a regular guy with lots of weaknesses and lots of needs. And he has this very interesting life where he is, you know, digging up wells that have already been covered over with dirt, you know, and it's not as glamorous. But God has a purpose in Isaac's life, and he's kind of like the most like us. He's the most like us. We're not going to do Abraham. We're not going to do Jacob, but we may well do Isaac. And God has a very specific call on Isaac's life. We can see that he is able to make that come to pass. And so the kind of the big idea this morning is God overcomes every obstacle in the lives of those who trust him. God overcomes every obstacle in the lives of those who trust him. So we're going to start with looking at Isaac as this broken and weak man. And there's this inward obstacle. Isaac could mess up his own life. And so God is able to work through that. He works through our weaknesses and he brings out his strengths. And so in verses 1 through 11 here that we have in front of us, it kind of recounts how Isaac is going to fall into the same sins as his dad, but have nowhere near the amount of faith that his dad had. Okay. So there's a famine in the land. Things are tough. Our country is in a recession right now. So we kind of understand a tiny bit of this, I suppose. Food prices are going up in droves. Every time you go to the market, everything is costing twice what it did 4 years ago, right? And people are starting to feel stretched and worried. And in that place, even tempted, what do I do to escape this, to get to a place where I don't have to be as concerned about making it through? And it, some of us, you know, if things get bad, some of us would get up and move. We'd go somewhere where the prices aren't as extreme, right? We'd say, oh, I'm a European Union citizen. See you guys later, right? We'd go to somewhere else where it's safe. And this is what Isaac is tempted with here. There's this place called Egypt. And in Egypt, the river never runs dry. You know, it's never going to run dry, except for actually in the Bible, it says that the end of things, it does run dry, as well as the Euphrates, interestingly enough, but it's not going to run dry anytime soon. And it's got this allure to it. Go and prosper and leave the promised land. Now, Abraham did that exact thing. He actually went down to Egypt during a famine. And so famines bring out character, right? And he goes down and it goes disastrously. He lies about his wife there. Isaac's about to do that. He comes back with Hagar, this servant who's going to bear him a semi-illegitimate child. They're married, but it is a polygamous relationship, and this child is going to compete with the child of promise, and this is why there's fighting in the Middle East today. Okay, it's not going to go well. And so God warns Isaac. He says it's a straight prohibition. Do not go down to Egypt. Do not go there. And likely, if he goes, he may never come back. Just like Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, right? He's getting sucked into something that's going to take him away from faith, take him away for being serious towards the God of his father. Now look at verse 2. It says, the Lord appears to Isaac and said, don't go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. I will bless you. Verse 3, through your offspring, all the nations on earth will be blessed. So God is saying here something very interesting. He's saying, now you have a choice. Okay, your father chose me. I'm just going to fill you in on the story. Your father believed in me and I blessed him. And now if you'll trust in me, if you'll stay here, I'll bless you too. And you can have a relationship with me too. I can be your God and you can be my special person. What about you? How do you choose Isaac? And so God renews the call that he gives every person to walk in faith. And if you grew up in church, that's great. It's all well and good, but your parents' faith isn't yours. You know, you have to choose it for yourself. People get into trouble when they believe that they were born Christian. They believe that they just naturally please and follow God, but they actually have to make the decision themselves that this is mine. I believe in it too. And notice, right, we have the gospel here. Trust me, I'll save you. And then he says, I will bless the whole world through you, or And he's talking about what? Through your seed. Who's your seed? It's Jesus. It's singular. It's an individual. So I'm going to bless the whole world through Jesus, through your faith. But listen, just trust me. I will save you. And I will save you through Jesus. And so we get the gospel all the way through the Bible. We have the good news that God is going to save his people if they all simply trust in him. Now, Isaac decides to stay. He does stay in the greenest part of Israel, probably during that time, which is Gerar, which is fairly near. If you're in Israel, it's fairly near Tel Aviv and Ashdod and that area down there. And this is where the Philistines are later going to become a big power and really fight Israel. And right now, there's just a little town there in Gerar that has got some Philistine people. Isaac really runs into trouble with trusting God very quickly, just like his dad did. Okay. And so here's what formulates the whole thing. He has a beautiful wife. And the locals are saying, what a beautiful lady. Who is this beautiful lady that's hanging out with you, Abraham? And Isaac. And Isaac says, well, that's my sister, of course. Nothing to worry about, blokes. She's just my sister. Don't kill me. Right? This is the least romantic thing you could ever do to your spouse. I highly advise you don't do it. So this is what Abraham did 70 years earlier. Isaac wasn't around then, yeah? And it was extremely dangerous for Isaac, for Abraham, because he could lose the woman through the promise would come for his son, yeah? But you know what's interesting? I don't think that Abraham and Sarah sat down with Isaac and said, let me tell you about how your father messed up royally and said, this is my sister. Do you think they had a conversation like that? Because I don't think they did. And yet somehow Isaac catches this. He catches the sin of his father. Yeah, he catches it. It's shocking. Our sin has a way of visiting the next generation, even those that you love most. It could be your children. It could be others that are close to you. You know, this is a good thing to think about when you're playing around with sin, that, you know, somebody else has to face this battle because I'm giving into this sin too. You know, somebody else, perhaps my child or perhaps a family member. This sin is going to find a way to drip down into their life true too. And then they'll have to deal with it. And to not go there because of the consequences for other people. Yeah. And so this is a proper mess, but does God look at this and say, well, you said you trust me, but you're acting in a very distrustful way. And so I'm going to abandon you, right? Is that what happens? God says, well, you turned your back on me. So now I'm going to turn my back on you. Nope. He just kind of works things out for the better here. And so it says Ahimelech, he looks out and he sees Isaac being playful with his wife. That's the word playful. It could mean any number of things. Obviously, some of the translations say, you know, there's like physical contact here, but that's not necessarily the case. In this society, the idea that you would ever make jokes and be having a happy time with a woman who is not your wife, even your sister, that would be off in public. You just wouldn't do that in public. And so he looks out and he sees this certain casualness that Isaac and Rebecca have. And he says, those two are married. Okay. He puts it all together. And so then we have this ironic thing that happens. It's good that he put that together because then it could have gone downhill, right? God supernaturally gives him insight. This man is actually married. And so he calls Isaac and he rebukes him for being a liar. And it's terribly ironic because the Philistines, they're godless. We know this. They're the godless nation that Israel has to fight later. But here, the godless kind of reprimand the churchgoer. That's what happens. The godless reprimand the religious and the person who says that he believes in the living God. It's like when an atheist, you know, meets up with you and you're having a good conversation. And then maybe you know, something happens, you swear or something, or, you know, they see you drinking a fair amount of alcohol or some other terrible thing. And they go, I thought you were a Christian. Christians are not supposed to do that. You know, I don't really drink because I think I get out of control. Right. It's like the atheist is saying, I have better morals than you. What are you thinking? Right. And that's what happens here to Isaac. he's being reprimanded by those who don't even know God. And this is what happens, this irony that takes place when we as Christians kind of choose to do things that God has said don't do. Even the natural position is that you have people around you who say, no, you shouldn't do that. And often they see us and God uses them to say, what are you doing here? This isn't for you. Why would you go and do that? Now, look at his words. Very interesting. He says, if you go on like this, somebody might have taken your wife for themselves, and then you would have brought guilt on us all. You want to, and then we would be punished for your lying. This is actually kind of true, because God said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. It's not literally curse. It's like you, I mean, it is speaking a curse, but it also refers to behavior which harms you. And so he's actually saying, listen, there are repercussions to your sin for other people, and you haven't thought about us at all. And that's the way sin works. So sin revisits the life of your family. But sin also, it inadvertently hurts others that you didn't expect it would. Now, here's my illustration of that. My sister once, when I was younger, she came to a game of hockey. It was not in an enclosed space, but we were playing hockey and we just set up a net. And she came and she sat directly behind the net with her other friends. And I skated over to her because I was in the match. And I said, don't sit behind the net. You could get hit by an inadvertent shot of the hockey puck, okay? Because people will miss the net and they might hit you. Well, she said, no, I'm not going to move. Just grow up. It'll never hit me. And I was in a hurry to get back to the game. And I didn't want to stay and talk about it longer with her. And so I selfishly just skated off. A few minutes later, I was coming down the court with the puck in my hand, and I had a perfect shot lined up, and I took the shot, and it hit the high corner of the net, and there was a hole in the net, and it flew through the hole and hit my sister in the head, and she actually got a concussion, okay? This is exactly what sin is. I'm too busy looking after my own things. I didn't realize that I would hurt somebody else. I didn't bother to stop and care for them. That's how sin works. The shrapnel from sin is going to hit people you don't even think or care about. So the best thing to do is not sin. So the Bible is revealing a picture of Isaac, and it's really not that pretty, is it? He's a big sinner like his father, but unlike his father, he doesn't have as much faith. His faith is much smaller. But you know what? It doesn't matter. And this is important. God orchestrates things so that Isaac is safe. He doesn't face repercussions. He gets the blessing anyway. Verse 12, Isaac planted crops in that land. The same year, he reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. So following God isn't a get-out-of-jail-free card. It doesn't mean we can do whatever we want and God's not going to, you know, ever say, well, why did you do that? But you know what God does when we have faith in him, God does graciously provide for us, and he often removes situations that would be really catastrophic for us, and he often just gives us grace so we don't have to live with the bad things that we're doing. He doesn't hold us to sin. He gives grace. And that's a special gift of following God, and it should bring you a lot of hope. Because if you're like me, you're worried about doing things for the Lord because you don't think you're going to do them very well. But what if you knew that God is just extremely gracious and he's only too happy if you'll just try to bless what you're doing? That's kind of the punchline. You know, if you're imperfect, good. God can still use that. Don't worry. Still say something, but I don't know what to say. It'll be okay. God will use it. Well, I'll mess up. It's okay. God will give you grace in that. Okay. So that's kind of point number one. He fixes our inward obstacle. He helps us to succeed, though we don't know how and we have problems. Okay, so God overcomes every obstacle in the lives of those who trust him, even inward obstacles. And then the second thing we want to say, as we persist in faith, God also removes these outer obstacles. God also removes outer obstacles. And so in summarizing verses 13 through 22 now, Isaac becomes rich. And the Philistines get jealous and say, we're not going to take this. Okay. So they become jealous. And so Abimelech, he's a Philistine. He looked generous in the last story, but now he tells Isaac, get out of here, get on your bike. You're off. We don't want to see you anymore. And then he, it's very ironic. You're too great for us, which really means, you're ruining our prosperity by being here, so go get lost. It's nasty. And so not only does that happen, but then his men block up Abraham's wells. Okay. So these are people who would know, they would be aware of who Abimelech is. They would take orders in some sense from him, and they go and they block up all these wells of dirt. And blocking up a well with dirt is like saying build it from fresh again. It's a little bit better than that, but it's not much. It's a major blow. And in this country, if you imagine, he was getting his water from the city before. Now he's got to go get water from somewhere else, and all the places that he looks that are his wells, they're all blocked up. By the way, this is a good indication of the faithlessness of the covenants that were made before, because they, the Philistines had already made a covenant with Abraham, and it hasn't lasted. As soon as Abraham died, they went back on their promise, and they are just mistreating Abraham's children now. But imagine, if you went to your bank account and you were in a place where you needed to dip into your savings just to survive, and you see that somebody has stolen $20,000 out of your savings or something, right? This is the same sort of situation. I need water. I don't have any water. How are we going to survive? So now God is for Isaac. Okay. Remember at the beginning, God said, I will surely bless you. But there are plenty of people against Isaac, and they are making life absolutely miserable for him. And it's ironic, really. God is for us, and yet it's this tough. God is for us, and yet things are going not that great. Goodness, in what sense, God, are you really for me? I'm a bit confused here. And, Isaac was probably feeling that ticket in his pocket, the go to Egypt ticket, and saying, maybe it's still good. Maybe I can still punch this, Let's get out of here. But no, he stays. Now, look, God makes huge promises to us, too. We just got to think about this for a second. God comes to us and he says, I have given Jesus for your sins so that I can bring you into my family and into my kingdom. And when you die, I will bring you to myself forever. And it's going to be so wonderful, and you'll never have a tear again, and everything will be made right. That is an incredible promise. It's all based on God's word. We don't do anything. It's, we just trust in this. And yet, then we might think, great, now I get comfortable. I just need to get comfortable until I go to the big, big vacation. This is like a mini vacation, but I got a big, big, big vacation coming. And so I enjoy this little vacation until I get to that next vacation. And then we are surprised when it's actually a really bumpy road. We're surprised when life is really hard, when we go through tons of trouble, and our resolve to follow Jesus is tested. And this is important, because if you don't find yourself following Jesus at the end of the story, and you started, quote, following Jesus, you might find out that you never actually followed him at all. And there's nothing at the end for you. It's a shocking thing. Our faith is going to be tested. Okay, so Isaac does the right thing here. He doesn't get in a fight. He's probably bigger and stronger than the men of Gerar. He doesn't fight with them. He leaves humbly. He redigs the wells. He renames the well the same name that his father had given him. And that's to say, this belongs to us. We are staying. We are not going. It says, on God's truth we stand, and we're not gonna travel to Egypt. And then look, Gerar, the people of Gerar, they up the ante. The herdsmen from the city come out and they say, that's our water. You can't have that. That's our water. And they start to have a big, huge fight over the new wells that he digs, because he digs three more wells. And every well he digs ends up gushing water, which is like a gold mine in that society. in the desert, you can't survive without this stuff. And so any well that is gushing water, you know, they're already jealous of him. And then they go, oh, stupid kid, he's got the Midas touch. You know, that's ours. And they try to seize it. This is a pretty harrowing story. And this is a hard thing to go through. So he builds two wells and he names the first one Quarrel. And then the second one he names Oppose. Now that word oppose, sit now there. What word does that sound like? Anybody have a guess? You know, you can't say it out loud, but what does Sitna sound like? Satan. That's what it sounds like. It's the same root word. He calls the place opposition, right? We have an opposer. His name is Satan, the opposer. He stands to accuse us. And he says, we're having opposition. We're having Sitna here. And it's like, what he's saying is, I have this opposition against God's will and against God's desire and against me personally. And guess what? Satan is determined. He has a goal for your life. He wants to destroy you and he wants to rob you of the treasure of Christ. And he is going to make your life miserable trying to do it. He is. It's part of the story. We have to be prepared to realize if we're going to follow Christ, there is going to be opposition. Why is there opposition? There's opposition because the ruler of this world wants to stay the ruler of this world. There's opposition because the ruler of this world would like to wrest from you your hope in eternity from Christ, right? Okay, now Isaac persists, and this is important. Isaac keeps going, and that third well, they give up. That's it. They had two grumbles in them, you know? And they get to the third one and they go, this is not doing anything. And he names that last well, God has made room for us. Okay, God has made room for us in the land. Reboach, to widen, okay? There is an end in sight to persecution. It can't last forever. And so if you're going through tough things right now, you know, there's one thing that is true about every tough thing that a Christian goes through. And that it's going to end. It's dead true. It's dead certain. It will not last forever. And you can persist. God will eventually give you room. God overcomes every obstacle in the lives of those who trust him. And so God overcomes obstacles within us and without us, those obstacles on the outside. Lastly, God uses our persistent faith to demonstrate his reality to people who don't know him. God uses our persistent faith to demonstrate his reality to those who don't know him. Now, verses 23 to 33 kind of talk about this last scene. So Isaac left Gerar, and yet we see that Gerar, the people there, are following him, making his life bitter and miserable. And now they're going to show up at his doorstep in Beersheba. But before they show up to Beersheba, and Beersheba is the homeland for the patriarchs. That's where Abraham built a city, okay? This is going to, and actually you can read the name of this city in Egyptian. Eventually, I know we call it Beersheba, but in Egyptian, it's called Abraham's town. So they actually name it after him. But Beersheba is this place where God, you know, Abraham says, this is, we are laying stake right here. And he goes up there and they start to dig a well. And then God knows that there's going to be something tough the next day. And so God appears to Abraham that night in a vision. And he says, I'm with you. Don't be afraid, right? I am with you. Don't be afraid. And that's really what we need to hear in the difficulty that we are going through. You're not alone. God is with you. You're not going to wither away. And so you need to eject the fear from your life because this is the case. Because God is with you, eject, get rid of that fear. Now, when I was 9 years old, I went on a vacation with my family and we found a natural place to swim. And we were swimming in the water there, and I look across and I see that there's a cliff at the end of this swimming area, and I can see that there are people climbing the cliff and jumping and diving off the rock into the water. And at the time, I was eventually I was swimming with my dad. And what I mean is I was holding onto my dad's neck because I couldn't really swim in deep water. I was holding onto my dad's neck and he would swim around. And so I would vicariously swim with him. And he was doing this for me. And before I even realized what was going on, dad had swum to the far end of the lake and he had climbed halfway up this cliff. Okay, and I was holding onto his neck and I go, what's going on here? And pretty soon, right at the top, and I said, Dad, what are we doing? And he says, I was about 9 years old. And he says, I'm right here. Do not let go of my neck. Okay, hold on. And then he jumped. Okay. And I was terrified out of my mind. And then the most amazing thing happened after we jumped. We were about 5-6 feet under the water. And I opened up my eyes and I look and I see all these beautiful fish swimming and swarming above us as we're rising through the water. And I think this is the most amazing moment of my life. Right. So for a 9-year-old, that was the top. As far as amazing moments, listen, God has got all of us on the cliff. And he says, oh, you didn't expect we're going here. Now we're going to jump. I am with you. Hold on. I'm with you. Hold on. And that's the way you make it through this incredible journey with all of its bumps and its tragedies, the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. What do? You say, God is with me. God is with me, and he will make it. He will make a way for me. He will save me. And so Isaac, he wakes up in the morning. He builds an altar, which is to say we're staying here and that the Lord is God of Israel. And then he cries out to the Lord. And this is the defining feature of someone who belongs to the Lord. They cry out to God. And this is not a cry out as in like, say some magic words. This is a save me. I need your help. I can't do this. You can do this. God, show yourself. Help us. This is the determining factor in where you go, is whether you're willing to accept God's help and to cry out for him or whether you do it by yourself. Now, after this all happens, Abimelech shows up and his warlord comes with him. And the top guy that is his counselor comes. And so this is not exactly a friendly show of people coming along here. Why do you bring your warlord if you want to be friends, you know? And he says, why? This is great. You know, because he had that vision, he's now feeling fairly bold. And he just says straight out, you know, you guys hate me and you've made my life miserable. Why are you here? Go away. Right? And God is giving him the opportunity to have his say because they've really messed with him. And they're, you know, it's completely duplicitous. We've always been so kind to you. We sent you away in peace. These guys have made his life miserable. But right in the middle, we see something interesting, which is they say, it's obvious that God has blessed you. And what they're actually saying is, your God is real, and your God has stopped us from wrecking your life. And we find it interesting that this God is real, and we want to make a peace treaty with you because, well, there's no use fighting against a real God. They're starting to actually, in some sense, say, this Lord guy. And so the testimony of Isaac's life becomes what leads them to sort of believe in the Lord too. Now, here's the punchline for us. You're wrestling with faith and persisting in faith is going to be what somebody needs to see that the God that you serve is real. You know, your persistence in faith is going to be the thing that says, you know what, something is going on here. God is like really involved in that person's life, and that means something. And maybe I should know something of that God too. So that's our message this morning. God overcomes every obstacle in the lives of those who trust him. I've got a few applications for you, okay? First, God really does insist on being the one to save us and that we would not save ourselves. So Isaac, you know, it was good when he said, I'll stay in the land and I'll let you save me. But it was bad when he said, I'm afraid for my life and I'll take matters into my own hand. Okay. God said that's a big mistake. Just trust me. You don't need to go on lying, right? And trying to save yourself. You're just making a mess. You need to trust in me, complete me. I am your salvation, not you. You don't earn your way most of the way to heaven, and then Jesus fills in whatever you lack. Jesus gives you salvation, or you get nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Jesus plus everything equals nothing. Yeah? The only way to accept God's message is to let God save you and to say, I'm not going to save myself. So do you really trust in Jesus as the sole means through which you're going to go to heaven? Do you really? Second, I think we need to say it. Sin is destructive. It's destructive to your family. It's destructive to unseen others that you accidentally hurt. Don't play with it. I mean, as a Christian, don't play with it. Now, there's just this funny thing that goes on, you know? It's like the Christians come out and they say, listen, you know, God is going to forgive you for all of your sins. And so what that means is that you should, like, you know, tell God that you can do whatever you want because he has to forgive you, you know, just enjoy, go do the bad thing and don't feel bad about it because, you know, that's why God died, so that you could have a blank check to do all sorts of terrible things. I mean, that sounds awful, doesn't it? You know, if God has forgiven you of all these sins, it would be good if you removed those sins. Now, listen, over the course of our lives, we develop Christian socially acceptable sins, right? It's anger. It's selfishness. It's being argumentative. There's so many little Christian acceptable sins. And nobody calls us on those. And then there are other sins that we can just hide. You know, no one has to know about those. There won't be, you know, the idea is, you know, don't dabble with these things. What should you do if you have something like that? Number one, you need to be ruthless with yourself and say, this is a sin. This is a real sin. It's going to hurt people. It's going to hurt people who are attached to me. And it's going to hurt people that I don't see. And I am going to wage war against this. And then I would just say, pray to God. God, I need your help being free of this. And that is a prayer that God is willing to accept. Not I'm going to fix it on my own, but I need your help to get rid of this. I want to be rid of this. Okay. You guys have issues. You know they're issues. Everybody else sees it and they say, this is an issue. And you know what God is saying to you? Why would you keep that around? Ask me to remove it before it hurts somebody. Yeah. Thirdly, that's not the third point, is it? No. Yeah. Thirdly is we need to be ready to suffer and to resist in persecution. So we're living in a society that has so far been kind of quote unquote tolerant of us. You know, they don't, you know, they might think we're crazy, but they don't throw us in jail yet. They might think we've really lost it, but you know, as long as we're willing to keep our mouth shut and just do whatever we do on Sunday or Saturday, you know, in our churches or whatnot, as long as we just keep it there, they're all fine. But we are quickly approaching a time where people are actually going to say, no, it's just not okay that you believe that. And if you want to continue believing that, then we're okay with wrecking your life. You're canceled. That's it. You know, no job, no future. You can go to jail. Maybe one day someone might say, you guys can die if you are unevolved as that and continue saying things like this. And so I think what we need to do is we need to be prepared to wrestle in the same way that Isaac has wrestled here. Yeah. We need to be prepared to experience opposition to the message. Yeah. And then thirdly, if you're struggling this morning, if you had a hard time for a while, if you've got real issues going on and God doesn't seem to have a want to fix them, just know that there is a third well, isn't there? So there might be two times of opposition, but God is going to fix this in the end. And I just want to encourage you to hold out. They're literally, the one thing that is true, and you've heard me say this already once today, the one thing that is true about suffering for the Christian, it's always true. No matter what you suffer, it's always true. It won't go on forever. It's going away. It is quickly passing. That's how it works for Christians. And so I just want you to think about that as you continue to go through a time of stress and struggle. Okay? And that is today's lesson.